congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you can tell a lot about a person by the way they speak. Now, the easiest way to tell where someone is from is by listening to their accent. I mean, for instance, I always thought that my family spoke normal and everyone else was weird. But then when my family moved to Canada, there were people that couldn't even understand my mom because apparently she has this thick Michigan accent that I never knew existed. And don't even get me started on Canadians and the way they speak. So how you speak shows where you're from. It can reveal who you are, what your background is. The vocabulary you use can reveal your priorities. It can make a huge impression. Well, today we are talking about the third commandment, a commandment that has to do with the way that we speak about God. But as we examine it today, we're going to see that speaking is only the tip of the iceberg of third commandment issues. The third commandment has to do with identity. It has to do with who we are and how we present ourselves to the world around us. You see, like a noticeable accent, the way Christians speak, the way Christians behave, the way Christians live, will tell people a lot about who we are, where we came from, and also where we're going. Now, normally, like I said, we think of the third commandment as covering this catalog of sins. Like, here's a list of off-limit things that we can't say. We think of the third commandment, it's nothing but, well, don't say any naughty words, kids. I was once in a home decor shop, and they had this whole section of kind of that country living stuff. And one thing they had was this wall hanging called the Redneck Ten Commandments. And so it had no cheating on your gal for the seventh commandment, and mind your ma and pa for the fifth commandment. And for the third commandment, it was simply no cussing. Now, see, we reduce this commandment to don't say any naughty words, which really isn't what the commandment is about at all. And so this afternoon, we want to get to the nub. We want to get to the main issue of this commandment. Now, the key thing forbidden in this commandment, as it's summarized in the Catechism, is to blaspheme or misuse the name of God. Now, let's think about those two things, blaspheme and misuse. Now, blasphemy is a deliberate act of speaking against God. It is to purposely speak evil of God. Now, think of the story from Mark chapter 3. Jesus had just begun his ministry. He had burst onto the scene in Mark chapter 1 with those bold words, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." And then he called his disciples. He was starting this new group. He demonstrated what this new group, what this new kingdom would look like by healing the sick, and by casting out demons, and by cleansing lepers. He was able to answer any question that his critics threw at him. He was this new kind of prophet. And so the Jewish scribes didn't know what to do with him. They didn't know how to explain what Jesus was doing. They didn't want to believe that he was who he said he was. And so they came up with an alternate explanation. Verse 22 of Mark 3, they say, "Jesus is possessed by Beelzebul, and he casts out demons by the prince of demons." You see, when Jesus heard what they were saying, he called it blasphemy. Specifically, he called it blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That is, these scribes were saying that what was clearly a work of the Holy Spirit, what was clearly a work of God himself, well, they said, well, that's a work of Satan. In other words, they accused God of evil. And that purposeful speaking against God is blasphemy. Blasphemy is deliberate. But the third commandment can be broken by carelessness as well. That's what the Catechism is getting at when it uses the verb misuse the name of God. See, no good Hebrew in the Old Testament would have spoken the name of God without great care. They treated God's name like you treat your grandma's china. You only bring it out on very special occasions, and when you bring it out, you treat it very carefully. In fact, it got to the point that many Israelites were afraid of. They were afraid of ever using the name of God. When they were writing, they would write a substitute word instead. Instead of saying the kingdom of God, they would say the kingdom of heaven, just to avoid using that name of God because they were so afraid of misusing it. Well, now the pagans, on the other hand, were just the opposite. Sorcerers would chant the name of their god over and over and over again as kind of a mindless chant in order to work their magic. And that's the same way they prayed. They would just repeat the name of their god over and over to convince him to do whatever it is they were praying for. That's probably the sort of thing Jesus was talking against when he warned against praying like the heathens whose prayers were full of vain repetition or empty words. So where blasphemy is the deliberate speaking against God, misuse is done out of not caring what one says, using God's name flippantly. And there are subtle ways that we can do this too. John Calvin said that we break the third commandment when we use God's name for purposes of our own ambition, for avarice, or for amusement. You see, speaking of God to impress someone, not from the heart, but maybe as a way to show off your personal piety, or maybe to get someone to take you more seriously, or speaking brave words about God in order to get the elders out of your house faster, or maybe to get your parents off your back, or maybe to get your customers to like you. We can use God's name in all these ways, and that's a serious problem. Because using God's name is a serious thing. To use God's name flippantly, to use it for our own gain, is an incredible offense. And that's because names have to do with identity. Names tell you who you're dealing with. Now, in the Bible, this was a much bigger deal than it is now. In the Bible, a name meant something. Names were given to newborns very carefully because your name was who you are. Your name carried all the weight of your identity. And it was the same with God. When God names himself, he's giving us a message about who he is. For instance, he calls himself El Shaddai, God Almighty, the sovereign God above all others. He calls himself I Am That I Am, the covenant, faithful God, continuing in his care for his people. He calls himself Yahweh Yireh, God will provide. You see, the names that God uses for himself are a central part of his revelation to us, because the names that he chooses to reveal himself show us who he is and what he does. So the heart of the third commandment is a concern for the identity of God as it's revealed to us in his name. But it's also a matter of our identity as well. The Israelites in the Old Testament understood this. They were a people called by God's name. God spoke of his people as my people who are called by my name. And if your identity is rooted in God's name, well, you can't take your identity flippantly. It's not an empty thing to be called by the name of God. It's not a shallow thing, and it's certainly not a thing we can afford to forget. In Leviticus 18, Moses is warning the newly formed nation of Israel against various sins that they might be tempted to fall into when they get to the promised land. In verse 21, he particularly warns them against the horrible god Molech. Now, Molech was a god who demanded child sacrifice, which is a terrible practice. So which commandment do you think Moses links child sacrifice to? Well, you think that the practice would be condemned as part of the sixth commandment, no murder. You think it would be condemned as against the second commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. That's the first commandment. You shall not make a graven image, the second commandment. You think that it would violate the fifth commandment because it violates the parent-child relationship. But Molech worship and child sacrifice is condemned as part of the third commandment. Leviticus 18, verse 21, you shall not give any of your children in order to offer them to Molech and so profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. You see, because we bear God's name, everything we do is a reflection of that name. That's why God is so angry about Molech worship. To sacrifice your own child disgusts God even more than it disgusts us. And so he condemns it. People called by his name need to act in a way that reflects the God behind the name. It's a matter of identity. See, Israel's identity in the Old Testament was supposed to be a name-bearing people. They were supposed to be a light shining in a dark world. But they failed. Their existence was supposed to reflect the name of God and attract the nations to Him. That's what we say in Psalm 67 at the opening of our service, which was a prayer that all the earth shall fear Him to its remotest end. That was the calling. That was the mission of Israel, to reflect that name and attract the nations to the Lord. But Israel failed in that mission. They did not bear the name of God as they should. And so God sent His Son to fulfill that mission for them. He sent His Son to be the perfect Israelite. See, Jesus is the perfect Son of God, God of God, light of light, very God of very God. And He was born into this earth. And even though He went through all the mess and all the mayhem that this earth has to offer, He was never tainted by it. He was always the perfect image of God. He always spoke of God wisely and reverently. He communicated God to us clearer and fuller and better than any other person. The book of Hebrews begins by saying, "Long ago, in many times and many places, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son." See, Christ perfectly fulfilled Israel's mission by perfectly proclaiming God's name. Christ perfectly kept the third commandment. And that's good news for us. Because like the Israelites in the Old Testament, we bear God's name, and yet we often fail to honor it. And the Bible makes very clear, as the Catechism summarizes in number 100, this deserves death. Failing to recognize God for who He is, failing to respect Him as the person whom He has revealed Himself to be, this is a serious matter. But the good news is this: Christ bore in His own body the death penalty that our sins deserve. And now, because of that, in Jesus, we have a new identity. I mean, think of all those Old Testament stories where someone gets a new name, where someone gets renamed by God. Like I said, names are always a big deal in the Bible. So when God renames someone, it's much more than just popping over to the Secretary of State, filling out some paperwork, and getting a new driver's license. A new name means you have a brand new identity, a brand new purpose in life. Think of Jacob, which means the deceiver. God came to him and gave him a new name, Israel, which means the man who struggles with God, which is maybe not the most flattering name, but it's a name that's used to designate God's people, a name that speaks of a relationship between God and man. Well, now look at Colossians chapter 3 again. Verses 1 through 4. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." Now there's a lot that's going on here. But for the purposes of this sermon, think of those verses as your new identity. These verses are your new name. Our old selves, those selves that are defined by failure and sin and brokenness, that's not who we are anymore. That part was crucified with Christ, so it's no longer I who live, but Jesus who lives in me. Our new name is in Jesus Christ. Think of the way that our catechism puts it in Lord's Day 12. Why are you called a Christian? Because by faith, I am a member of Christ. Congregation, that is who we are. Our identity as a church is found in Jesus Christ. And so, as the new Israel, by the power of Christ, we have a calling. That calling is to speak the name of God reverently, powerfully, prayerfully, joyfully. In all things, we're called, like Israel in the Old Testament, to carry that name with us into the world. So that was our first point, and we spent a lot of time there. But it's so important that we see the third commandment not as some list of here's what you can say, and here's what you can't say. It's not a matter of avoid these words and you'll be okay. It's a matter of identity. We bear the name of God. We are Christians. And so the way we speak and the way we live needs to reflect the transformation that God has worked in us by his grace. And that's what we're going to explore in our next 2 points. Much shorter, I assure you. So our second point, what does our new identity have to do with the way that we speak? That's the question we want to answer here. Well, we go back to Colossians 3, verses 5 through 9 have to do with the way that we were before we got our new name. And there's a lot of stuff listed here. Verse 8 in particular has to do with the words that we used to speak. Words of anger, words of wrath, words of malice, words of slander, and obscene words. The word that's translated slander here in verse 8 is actually the word blasphemia in Greek. So we talked about that already. Blasphemy is that deliberate speaking against God. We learn that when we speak of God, we need to speak reverently. We need to speak carefully. But now I want to focus on the last thing listed in verse 8, the obscene talk that comes from your mouth. That's the way the ESV translates it. Other versions call it abusive speak or corrupting words. See, the Greek in this verse is a little unclear, but the general idea is that this has to do with the result of your words, not necessarily the words themselves. The words spoken about here as obscene are words that cause abuse, words that corrupt, words that contaminate. And that's the sort of speech that our sinful nature loves. We love to sow discord. We love to maybe spread just a little bit of gossip. Not so much that the other person we're gossiping about is destroyed, but just enough that person will always be doubted just a little bit, and then we'll look more reliable. See, the motivation of this obscene talk, this contaminating, corrupting talk, is to tear others down. But now think of our new identity. We bear the name of God. We bear the name of Jesus. Now God, the fundamental thing we know about him in the first verse of the Bible is that he's a creator. God calls forth light from the darkness. God transformed us from that darkness into light. Now as people that bear that name, as a transformed people, our words need to reflect that action of God. And so words that tear down, words that destroy, words that abuse, well, that's uncreative. We should speak words that build up, words that create friendships, words that shed light and truth, words that create a community, words that call people to transformation. As for corrupting words, as for contaminating words, as for abusing words, as for those uncreating words that our old natures loved, well, Paul says, put them to death. That is, make your speech match what is already spiritually true about you. The old nature is dead. We've been transformed by the justifying death and resurrection of Christ. So make your words match that spiritual identity. What does that look like? What does that sound like? Well, Paul says in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That's what the new speech sounds like. That's what it sounds like to speak the name of God in a way that reflects our new identity. And notice, the very first thing that Paul says is that this is the word of Christ. This isn't some sort of speech that we just have to work harder at, or we have to read communication textbooks, or we have to just try harder and then we'll get it on our own. This is the sort of speech that comes naturally when we rest in Christ, when we focus on him, when we meditate on the love that he has shown us. Because the more that we meditate on the gospel, the more we meditate on that transformation that's been worked in us through Jesus' work, the more we'll reflect our new identity. The more we'll love others self-sacrificially. because that's how Jesus loved us. The more we'll be willing to bear with others' faults, because Christ bears with ours. And so Paul says this sort of speaking looks like teaching. It looks like admonishing. See, teaching here has to do with the word of Christ, not with the word of man. And so this teaching, the teaching that we do as a new people, well, it's an even playing field. Because this is the word of Christ. If it was the word of man, then only certain people could teach. People with more education, people with more experience. But because this teaching has to do with the word of Christ, this has no limitation. So don't be afraid to share with others what you've learned of Christ. We're here in this church to learn from each other in as much as we speak of Christ. And so even young people, you don't have to be afraid to do this. Don't let people look down on you because you're young. Talk to each other about what God is teaching you. Maybe a passage that you read this past week. Maybe a devotional that really spoke to you. Maybe an aspect of a sermon that the Holy Spirit really drove home in your life. Teach each other. Let's interact on these things. And just because I'm up here doesn't mean that I don't need you to do this for me. Just because the elders were sitting together up there doesn't mean that they don't need you to come to them with word from God either, with word of Christ that we learn from the Bible. We all need to be encouraged and built up. We all need to be reminded of the gospel promises. And if we have to, this means that we'll also admonish each other. Now, this doesn't mean that we lecture each other. This isn't standing back and shaking our fingers at each other. And this certainly isn't an act of telling everyone else what someone did wrong. That sort of behavior belongs in the put-to-death category. Admonishing here means going to the person and gently, firmly, lovingly, prayerfully pointing out an area that perhaps they're blind to. And if you want an example of how to do these things, look no further than the Psalms. The phrase in verse 16, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, well, that's a modifier of how the word of Christ dwells in us richly. Meaning that this word of Christ, this way of speaking, this way of living, it's exemplified by the Psalms. So what Paul is saying here, that the songs we sing and the words we speak need to reflect the teaching of the biblical Psalms. Now, I don't think he's saying that we should only sing Psalms, but it means that what we sing and what we say needs to reflect the way that the Psalms speak of God. As a congregation, it's a good thing that we're in the Psalms a lot. We sing them, we read them, we love them. And so I feel like this isn't a stretch for us to get. I mean, think of the Psalms. There's the full range of Christian life in them. And so in singing and in reading the Psalms, we learn how to rightly deal with joy, with pain, with longing, with depression. The Psalms show us examples of how to reverently and carefully address God in every circumstance that life can throw at us. And the Psalms give us a vocabulary of how to talk to each other about all of our lives. I mean, are you depressed? Well, use Psalm 88. Use those words to learn how to express yourself to God and also to each other. Are you sick? Have you hit rock bottom in your life? Well, look at Psalm 6. Pray those words and then use the pattern of that psalm to understand your situation and talk to someone about it. Are you confused about life in this world? Well, use Psalm 73. Use those categories to talk through your struggles with a friend. Are you delighted? Is there something to celebrate? Well, use the words of the Psalms to praise God with each other. I mean, there's nothing more fulfilling in my life than going to a hospital, visiting a newborn, visiting the new parents, visiting new grandparents, and then reading Psalm 127 or Psalm 128 with them. And then using those words together to express our thankfulness. So as a name-bearing people, as a people who have our new identity in Jesus, our speech and our behavior needs to reflect the holy name of God. Colossians 3, verse 17 says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You see, the third commandment is an all of life thing, because it has to do with our very identity, our core, who we are in Jesus Christ. Well, let's bring this all together. Remember how we began the sermon talking about accents. The way we speak reflects our position in this world. Like our accents, it can tell people who we are and where we're from. And then we talked about identity. Our identity, our new name is found in Jesus. We're called Christians. And so the third commandment has to do with all of our life. Everything we say, everything we do needs to reflect the good name of God. And so we explore what this means for how we talk to each other. Our God is a creator who calls forth light from darkness. And so our speech should not uncreate, instead should build up. Our God transforms us in Jesus Christ. So our speech teaches, and sometimes it admonishes, because we're looking for that transformation in each other. We want to share what God is doing in us. Our speech reflects the way that the Psalms speak of God. But we don't just speak to each other. This is why we read Colossians 4, verses 4 through 6. Pray that I may make the mystery of Christ clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. See, like Israel in the Old Testament, we are a name-bearing people. What we do, what we say, reflects the name of God into the world around us. And so we have a mission. We're called to speak in a way that glorifies God, that sheds light on his gospel, which Paul calls the mystery of Christ. I mean, think again of accents. I mean, you're with your kids, and you meet someone with a distinct accent, and instantly your kids are all like, "Mommy, he talks different." And you're all trying to shush him. Well, as Christians, we need to be the ones who talk different. We need to have a distinctive voice, a clear accent in the world. Now, most people's accents tell you where they came from. As Christians, our accent needs to tell people where we're going. We're headed to the renewed creation, to the new heavens and the new earth. We're transformed people, risen with Christ, like Paul says in chapter 3. And so we speak a resurrection language that reflects our identity. Our resurrection language needs to be three things. It needs to be distinctive, it needs to be noticeable, and it needs to be attractive. So first, that language needs to be distinctive. And I think we in the Reformed tradition are pretty good at this part. I mean, we're all about looking and sounding different from the world, and that's good. We teach our kids to speak carefully about God. I mean, I've had my mouth washed out with soap often enough to know this. And that's a good thing. As the Catechism carefully summarizes, the name of God is a serious thing. And we need to speak of God carefully. We need to speak of God in biblically informed ways. So we raise our kids to know about God. We raise our kids to know sound theology as it's taught in Scripture. So that when we speak of God, we're speaking distinctively and biblically. We sing the Psalms so that that language, that vocabulary, it gets in our veins. So that we speak distinctly about God. But secondly, our language needs to be noticeable. And here's where we don't always do so well. Paul says that we need to make the best use of our time. To be wise, to be salty, to be gracious. And always, always, always to be clear about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's get out and speak. Let's go and talk to our neighbors. As a name-bearing people, we need to bear that name to the world. We need to speak of Jesus clearly in our lives, with our words, in everything we do. Well, third, our language needs to be attractive. I mean, if someone had a spy device, a little bug planted in our lives, what would they hear? I mean, how do we talk with each other? How do we talk about each other? How do we talk about God? Do we encourage? Do we love? Do we teach and admonish in a way in which Christ shines forth? Do we show thankfulness? Because that's a language that will attract people. And it really will. Think about the AME Church in Charleston. They had their first church service this morning after the horrific murders earlier this week. They wept together. They sang together. They prayed together. They encouraged each other. They forgave. They even forgave the terrorists who took their loved ones from them. They forgave even in the midst of great sorrow. That's the sort of attractive resurrection language that we need to be speaking. An atheist journalist who writes for the National Review just tweeted, "I'm a non-Christian, and I must say this is a remarkable advertisement for Christianity." You see, that's the language that speaks distinctly, noticeably, and attractively into the world. That's the language that reflects well on God's name and gives him the praise that he deserves. So let's remember Colossians 3, verse 17. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.